For our reading from God's Word this evening, we turn to the Acts of the Apostles and to chapter 16. We're going to read the opening 15 verses. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, commencing at verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and then next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city's gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of the account of the Acts of the Apostles as we'll be looking at the opening 10 verses. These two opening paragraphs of the 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles can be considered as the bridging paragraphs between the end of the first missionary journey of Paul and his helpers and the visit they had to make to Jerusalem to resolve the matter of whether it was important for someone to be circumcised to become a Christian. These two paragraphs then split between that first journey and the beginning of the second journey, which we read of from verse 11, when Paul and his helpers arrive at Philippi. Now we have to remember, although Philippi then is in modern-day Greece, and lots of commentators make the point that Paul now was bringing the gospel into the continent of Europe, in the day in which Paul lived, there would be no thinking like that. The continent of Europe, as well as the continent of Asia, was all part of the Roman Empire. That was the important thing that was being talked about. It wasn't Europe and Asia. No, it was the Roman Empire. And so these places are all part and parcel provinces in the Roman Empire. But having said that, it is true that we do see the gospel for the first time coming to a country that is now, today, in modern-day Europe, where most of the preaching in the first missionary journey took place on the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea, and then in modern-day Turkey. Well, that's where we're going to look then this evening. We'll first of all see that we have an introduction to a young man called Timothy. We need to perhaps spend some time looking at his background and as to what was said about him there. And also as well a couple of references later on in Paul's writing that show us what an important part this young man is to play in the future work of the kingdom of God. Paul, like many others, was aware that you always need someone coming up behind you to take over the baton. Boys and girls, if you've been in school perhaps and you're a good runner, or even if you're watching on the side, you know that they have the boys and girls to run around, and after they run a little distance, they've got this stick in their hand and they've got to pass the stick on to someone else. And someone else then, with energy and enthusiasm, runs on. Well, Timothy was like that with respect to Paul. Paul had run the laps, and for a time they did run together, and then Timothy takes over running with this wonderful message of telling people about the Lord Jesus. So we'd be introduced to Timothy, and then secondly, we will notice something of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the intention of the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead his servants to the right place to bring the gospel. And what we will notice is that although it might have seemed obvious that Timothy, with all his qualifications and his background, should be part and parcel of the team, that might be an obvious thing. It might have seemed obvious as well that once they'd travelled and revisited some of the places they'd already been to, that the journey should always go on west, from Turkey into Greece, and eventually perhaps to Italy, and eventually to Spain, which was what Paul talked about in one of his letters. But what we will find, it was the intention of the Holy Spirit, God guiding and leading, that it shouldn't begin by going west into modern-day Greece, but north to begin with, then to come into the European countries, or the European country of Greece. Macedonia then. Macedonia would be the place where it would begin rather than Asia. Although Paul would revisit, he would visit Asia with the great cities of Colossae and Ephesus. That would come as part of the third missionary journey. So he wouldn't be left out, but the order of it was quite significant. Right, so those are the main 2 points. The introduction, now then, to this young man, Timothy, and then the intention of the Holy Spirit guiding the people, guiding Paul and his helpers as to where to go. Now, we can speak first of all in these verses. Verse 1, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy lived. This now is a revisit. But actually, although it is literally the revisit to Derbe, it's not the revisit to Lystra. Because the scriptures clearly tell us here that this is the third time. Second time to Derbe, they visited the first time round and then they left there and made their way back. But this is the third time that Paul has arrived at Lystra. The first visit of Lystra was recorded back in Acts chapter 14, verse 8, when they set off. And that was Barnabas and John Mark together. They set off on the journey, Cyprus first, and then eventually moving on into Lystra. John Mark leaves them, we remember, and leaves Barnabas and Paul to carry on their own. Now, the second visit to Lystra is found in Acts chapter 14, verse 21. We remember Paul was stoned at Lystra, but he got up, went back into the city, and he moved on then the following day to Derbe. After he preached the gospel there for some time, he revisited the saints at Lystra. So that was the revisit. So this now then is the third time that Paul has been to this city. And it immediately underlines the important message to us, that as we're speaking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're seeking to introduce them to the Saviour, some say, well, I'm only looking for one little opportunity. And sometimes it is one opportunity, isn't it? You're on the train, perhaps, And you have an opportunity, somebody notices, well, what do you read? Oh, that's the Bible. A Bible? I haven't seen a Bible for years. Why are you reading a Bible? And you're able to tell them a story. But you might never see them again. But there are other people, perhaps in the community, in the locality, you might have. You might be able to revisit. And what we're picking up immediately here is the making of contact with people and the building of contacts and the sustaining of those contacts that can sometimes lead to the work of God developing in a heart as well as in the home. Now then, we notice then that they'd come to Lystra. And at Lystra, in the last mentioned place, it points then and references Timothy as being brought up in that place. Lystra is the last place mentioned. They came to Derbe and to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. So this is where Timothy lives, Lystra, the place where Paul was stoned. They threw stones at him, wanted to kill him. Some people at least, others did believe. And it seems that during that first visit, a number of people became believers in the Lord Jesus. Timothy was one of them. And as we'll notice as well, also it seemed his mother and his grandmother. Now, commentators are undecided of the length of time between the first visit to Lystra and this third visit. Some say anything up to as long as 5 years had passed. Some say three to 5 years had passed in between the first missionary journey and their time at Lystra, and then going back to Jerusalem and then preparing, having a winter in Antioch, and then deciding then to move out in the spring on this new adventure as to bring the gospel again to other places. There's an interesting reference to Timothy. Paul later visits Corinth and there preaches the gospel and then writes two letters to them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, it describes Timothy as Paul's son. Paul says, "My son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord." Now, Timothy wasn't really Paul's son, but what Paul is saying is, well, he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, Paul was able to say, "I am his spiritual father. I am the one who introduced him to the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel." And so he looks upon him as a son, as I'm sure Timothy would have looked upon him as a father. And it certainly seems that that's the case. And so Timothy was converted during that first missionary journey. Now, we are only told about his parents that his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, not given their names. But Paul later goes on to write two letters to Timothy. What happens is later on, Timothy becomes the pastor, the minister, the person who's helping others in Ephesus. And so he writes a letter to him to encourage him and to help him. And in one of the letters, he writes and reminds Timothy about his mother and his grandmother. And it's there then, and this letter probably that Paul writes is maybe nearly 20 years after he'd first met Paul. And Paul says that he had heard about his mother, a lady called Eunice. And Eunice, although she was a Jew, Eunice is a Greek. It's a Greek name. And also the maternal grandmother, that's Eunice's mother. Eunice's mother, she was called Lois. And it seems again that both of these women also came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during that first visit of Paul to Lystra. Now this is interesting. Paul is able then to say that with regards to Timothy's mother and to Timothy's grandmother, what had they done to help Timothy in the journey of faith? To come to a point where they could believe upon the Lord Jesus. Well, what they had done was that they had instructed young Timothy in the Old Testament. Now, let me share a little personal story. When I was a young boy growing up, my parents had a business and they worked very hard in the week. And basically, even on Saturday, the shops were open 6 days a week. And so Sunday was, the shop was closed, but we all had our duties. We had to clean the shop out, then we had to clean the house, and then we had to clean ourselves. And by the time we got all that done, you would sit in a chair and that would be Sunday over and you're back in school. And that basically was how my life was until I was about 10 years of age. But a little bit before that, when we'd go down to visit my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, the grown-ups, they have a cup of tea and they're talking and you don't understand what it's about. But my grandmother would go to this little drawer, pull out something, a colouring book, pencils and colouring crayons, and there'd be a picture, a Bible picture. And I'd have to colour it in, first of all, and then once I was done, show it to her, and then she'd begin to tell me what the story was all about. And I can remember them. Probably you might have had a grandmother who's done the same for you. Cain and Abel, the brothers who fell out, one killed the other. Noah and the rainbow. And all these stories were there, and she began to tell me the stories. Looking back, I'm very, very grateful to that grandmother. Now, what we've got here then are a mother and a grandmother who do that for Timothy. How do we know this? Well, Paul again, that second letter that he writes to Timothy, 20 years on, he mentions this. He says to Timothy, don't forget, Timothy, that from infancy, from the time when you were young, from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if Timothy always paid attention to the lessons that his mother and his grandmother was giving, and perhaps the lessons that he had when he went. If there was a synagogue in Lystra, some doubt that there was, and so it was all a personal home tutoring. But certainly he might not have listened all that well at times, being a young boy distracted with other things. But it seemed that some of the truth of the Bible had sunk deep into his heart. And there came a point then when Paul talked about the Messiah, the one who had come, God's chosen one who had come, Timothy could realize that what was promised in the Old Testament of a deliverer, who one who would rescue, a hero who would come, a superhero, so to speak, that person would be fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus, who had lived in Nazareth and had died upon the cross on Good Friday. And he came to faith in the Lord Jesus. How grateful we should be then. If you've got a mother or if you've got a grandmother who has time to sit down and read the stories to you from the Bible and perhaps to say a prayer with you and to talk to you about your needs and your difficulties and struggles growing up, how grateful we should be. At the time, perhaps we think it's all a bit boring, but later on we appreciate how helpful it has been. So here we have then a young man. We know he's converted because the verse tells us, verse 1, he came to Derbe and to Lystra where a disciple named Timothy lived. A disciple. Well, what's a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Someone who'd made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus in his life. So he's a converted young man. Also as well, he's received a good grounding in the Old Testament from his mother and his grandmother. But also as well, now notice this, that we read as well that the people in Lystra, the people in the town, the people perhaps who attended the group of believers, and not only them, but also another group of believers in the town called Iconium, which was also about 18 miles away from where he lived in Lystra, they all spoke well about Timothy. He had a good report. Now, what they said about him, we don't know. Whether it was what he looked like, or certainly how he behaved and what he talked about. And they felt that there was promise in him. A young man who loved God and who trusted the Saviour. And so, having belonged to the group in Lystra, they spoke well of him. Other people spoke well of him. Not only those at home, but others from a distance spoke well of him as well. Sometimes, you see, this can quite well happen. While you're out and about in school, you know, the reports come back in. Oh, excellent. Very well behaved. Wonderful. Oh, if all my pupils were like that. And the mum and dad are thinking, well, they're not like that in the house. Oh, very obedient. Always hand their home again. Very pleasant. Never argue. And the mum's looking at us again. Is that the same child? Now, can you see what we have here? We have a picture of Timothy. Whatever he is at home with his mum and his grandmother, whatever he is in the fellowship, whatever he is wherever he goes, he's the same. Why? Well, the Lord Jesus is in his heart. That makes a massive difference. It brings a leveling to us, helps us to cope with the difficulties and the problems of life. It's a wonderful description of what a true believer is. And then you find, now then, Paul, you can understand him with all that as the background, what God was doing in his life. We read Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he wanted him to become part of the team. Now don't forget, before this, there'd been a bit of a discussion, well, more than a discussion, that there'd been an argument between Barnabas and Paul as to who should go with them on the second missionary journey. Barnabas decides he wants to take John Mark. Paul says, no, he let us down the first time. He's not coming this time. And they clash over it. So here's Paul has set out. He's got Silas with him, who's from the church in Jerusalem. And also now he's met this young man, Timothy. And he's beginning to think, I wonder now if Timothy could come alongside. And he could perhaps fill that role that John Mark was filling. And also learn how to become a pastor and a preacher. And maybe he'll be someone who can take on the baton after my days. And so he's keen to take him along on the journey, not only to help, but also then to be able to learn about how to preach the gospel. And he recognizes his spiritual potential, his settled conviction of faith in the Lord, and also the way he's living his life before those who are near and dear to him. Now, the first place that they would visit on the second journey would be Philippi, as we've mentioned. And in writing to that church, about 10 years after Paul and Timothy went and Silas went to Philippi, Paul is able to say something quite wonderful about Timothy. Now, you're looking back now, then 10 years after this meeting, which we're looking at tonight. And Paul now is hoping in his letter. Paul's in prison, but he's hoping to send Timothy to Philippi very soon to encourage the people there. Listen to what he says about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. Imagine now, someone being able to say this about you. I have no one else like him. I have no one else like him. He's the standout. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He's not only, doesn't always think about himself. He's thinking about you in Philippi. Where the very first place that probably Timothy had ever been, part of a team to share the gospel. And I suppose because it was the first place he'd ever been, he had an affinity with it. He had a thought, that's a special place to me. First time you go, perhaps, away to camp, that's something special, isn't it? If you go on a beach mission, and wherever it is, it's something special about it. Well, here he is then. I have no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, showing a heart, a real heart to help people. What a wonderful testimony. And then, of course, to make that possible then, well, then something would have to be done. And the difficulty was this. You see, Paul had already been involved in this dispute, which said, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't got to become a Jew first and then become a Christian. Others were saying, no, you must become a Jew first and then you can become a Christian. No, Paul said, no, you simply believe. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what your background is. If you trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. So what happened was this. Paul now had been involved in that argument. They'd come to a decision. The letter that they're going to refer to now, this letter that they take around and deliver to the various churches, said that you haven't got to be circumcised. You haven't got to become a Jew to become a Christian. You can become a Christian straight away by trusting in the Lord Jesus. So then there are some commentators who look at this Bible and look at this passage and say, well, Paul, he contradicted himself. Because what we read here is that wanting to take Timothy on the journey with him, what he does immediately then is to circumcise Timothy. So why was he doing that? If he said, well, you haven't got to be circumcised to become a Christian. Well, isn't this the point? Paul already knew that Timothy was a Christian. So he wasn't having to circumcise him to make him a Jew so that he could become a Christian. He was already a Christian. But what Paul was touching upon here was this. Although being circumcised doesn't make you acceptable to God as far as being saved is concerned, in this circumstance, remembering now that Timothy was a Greek, half a Greek and half a Jew, it would help, it would facilitate, it would make it easier now then for Timothy, wherever he was going on this journey with Paul, if they met Greek people, well, of course, Timothy could talk to them straight away. He was a Greek. If it was Jews, well, he could talk to them. But they'd say, no, wait a minute. You're not a real Jew. You haven't been circumcised. Or they'd say, yes, he has. So can you see? So Paul now is thinking that this would be helpful. Not necessary to salvation, but Paul's making an important decision here to help facilitate, to help to promote the opportunity for Timothy now to be able to move in both those communities of Greeks and Jews very freely and to talk about the gospel. What a very wise thing that Timothy, and I'm sure Paul and Timothy came to that conclusion. And I'm sure that would have been explained to Timothy. This wasn't something imposed on Timothy. Timothy realized as they talked about it that this would help and would facilitate and make it easier for him. And that's exactly what happened. So the group went off, delivering the outcome of that letter from Jerusalem. And the results we read were quite encouraging. They went strengthening people in the faith, and the numbers grew daily. So another sense of a great blessing of God taking place. Now, we come then to the second part of this passage, the second paragraph, where we find now then Paul and his companions setting off. And here now we look at the work of the Holy Spirit with regards to moving in people's hearts. Perhaps in Paul's mind, as it was obvious that Timothy should become part of the team, perhaps it was obvious as well that they should travel west. So they'd made their way up from Antioch, at the top end of the Mediterranean Sea, across through Cilicia, visited Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and the places they'd been to before, and then carry on west, so that they could visit Colossae and Ephesus, these great cities in modern-day western Turkey. But we're not told the reason, but they're prevented from doing so. Now, again, we can only surmise, we can only try and guess. Was it ill health that prevented them? Well, if it was ill health, would something like that have turned them back? And if it was ill health, well, they wouldn't have gone anywhere. They would have just stayed where they were. So we're left without any clear insight. Was it perhaps a communal sense as they gathered for prayer that perhaps they had a feeling that this wasn't the right way to go? Did perhaps Silas, who was spoken of as being a prophet back in the 15th chapter, Judas and Silas, we read there in verse 32, they were themselves prophets. So did God give Silas a word to say, well, perhaps we shouldn't press too much into that area? We don't know how the guidance came, but certainly the guidance was certainly this. They have been kept back. The Holy Spirit's guidance was to stop them from going west into Asia, into all those places where Ephesus is, east, western Turkey. They were stalled. They were prevented. They were hindered. They were blocked. Now, going south wasn't an option. They'd come south on the first missionary journey, crossed from Cyprus into Perga and gone up into Iconium that way, and Pisidian Antioch. So they weren't going to go back and retrace that step. They were looking for new places to go. And so the only way then was to go north, because they'd come from the east, so they started to go north, thinking, well, this must be obvious place then for us. It's obvious, it's logical, it's rational, it's got to be north. So they begin their journey again, and what you find, again, as they try now to enter into Bithynia, which is on the coast, the southern coast of the Black Sea, again, they're prevented from doing so. Again, the Spirit of Jesus, we read, tells them very clearly that they would not allow them to go there. Now here we pick up something quite significant. In the first time that the Spirit said no, the reference to the person of the Holy Spirit, he is described as the Holy Spirit. We were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The second time we read that, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they had to pass by. So the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus. Now, this isn't a dichotomy. This isn't two things. This is the same Spirit, but he's described as the Holy Spirit, the clean Spirit, the pure Spirit, the Spirit of God, but also the Spirit of Jesus. And what it tells us is that even at this point in the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord Jesus, the enthroned Lord Jesus, who died at the cross, who rose again from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and is now seated at God's right hand, he's still involved with this work. We've only got to think back in the Acts of the Apostles. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand, ready to pick him, to collect him, as he was stoned and brought him back into his presence. Do you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus? Well, Jesus was standing for Stephen, but Jesus spoke very, very clearly to Paul. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So Jesus was standing for Stephen. He was speaking to Paul. And here he is now. He's guiding Paul and the others as to where they should go. Still involved. Sitting upon the eternal throne, yet still involved in the work of the kingdom. So that's why some call this book not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as his servants are guided and led to various places to preach the gospel. It's important to see then that this intervention of God seems perhaps to go against what seemed logical and rational. These are decisions being made by godly men. Well, let's go west. No. Let's go north. No. But then, as God's no is given, there is also a yes. And this is where we come to them, arriving then in a place called Troas. And during the night, Paul has a vision. Now, Peter had a vision. Paul had a vision. But even then, Paul wasn't having visions all the time. You meet some people that are always having visions. No, this was a specific time in his life. As he saw the Lord Jesus when he was converted. Very rare occasions, even in Paul's life. And so they make their way to Troas, and then he has this dream or this vision, and it's a man asking for help. Well, Paul knew immediately what that meant. How do we know? Because Paul had been a man himself who was in need of help. And you, if you're a Christian, you know you were a person in need of help. And you cried to God, and God answered the prayer. Well, he sees this man. It's clear that this man is from Macedonia. Maybe he's dressed in a certain different way. We're not too sure. But whether it was that he spoke in Greek in that vision, we don't know. But he's a man from Macedonia, and he's asking for help. Now, some would say, well, you see, Paul, he's the leader. So Paul says, well, look, I'll tell you what. I had a dream last night, and we're going to Philippi. Oh, all right, then we'll all go with you. Get the impression that here's the man, he's above everybody. He says, and everybody follows. He's the leader, everybody else never questions him, just follows him. Now, there are some leaders like that. Some church leaders, religious leaders like that. They think they're the prophet, they're having the visions. They say what the church should do. They tell people where they should move to, who they should marry. Oh, and God has given them the information. Have nothing to do with them. Cults and evil men. And women as well. What you have here is that Paul now obviously shares the vision with Silas, young man Timothy, whoever else was there with them. We have a reference in verse 10, the first time you have reference to we. Notice it, first time it comes up. Up until now, this account has all been given to us in the third person. Paul went here or they went there. In verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. That we is insignificant. The first time of what we call these we sections in the book of Acts, what does it mean? Well, Luke, who wrote the book of the gospel, and Luke, who wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he's now including himself in what is happening. He's with the company. So you've got Silas, you've got Timothy, you've got Paul, and you also know now you've got Luke there as well. Now, we're not too sure, but there are commentators who say Luke was a Greek. He wasn't a Jew. Luke was a doctor. And one of the main areas for medicine improvement, like the sort of Cardiff sort of hospitals or London hospitals, Philippi. That was one of the main areas. So perhaps Luke was from Philippi. Can't prove it, but the medical connection perhaps. Now they're all sitting down. So Paul's had the vision, but he doesn't say, "This I've had this vision, this is what we're doing." The word you've got in verse 10 is this. That yes, we got ready to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Concluding. Now that means there'd been a discussion. There'd been conversation around that. Whether this now, and remember Silas is a prophet as well. Everybody's looking at this from various angles. Well, we tried to go west, it didn't happen. Tried to go north, it didn't happen. Come over the top. You've had that vision. Yeah, well, could this be God's opening? Could this be his leading? And they come to conclusion. In a spirit, must be in a spirit of prayer. They're praying this through. And so they're brought to this conclusion that this is the way that they're to go forward. So what we've looked at these two passages, and we're drawing to a conclusion now. Can you thank God, first of all, for the closed doors in your life? It's very difficult at times. You might have had a closed door. A door closed in your face. Might have been a relationship. Might have been an opportunity to a place of work. Might have been something else. And the door closed on you. And it deflated you. It made you wonder if there was any plan or purpose at all for you. Were you any good? Can you thank God for the closed doors? You get to a point where you realize that had that door opened, and what might have happened could have led you in a different path than where you should have been. And you're able to see that there is a loving Heavenly Father who not only loved you while you were a sinner and sent Jesus into the world to save you, but a loving Heavenly Father that loves you now you are his child. And sometimes he closes the door. And every parent knows that, and sometimes a child can't understand it. Why did Mommy and Daddy say no? All I was asking was to go there, and they said no. And you're upset. But as you look back upon it, you're so grateful they said no to you, because where it could have led. But as well, as God closes doors, he also opens doors. Can you thank him for the openings? God has brought you up through the front door here this evening to hear the gospel. A wonderful opportunity. Are you a young person like Timothy? Do you have a background of Bible stories? Perhaps you come from a difficult situation, a Greek father, a Jewish mother. Some say perhaps, had they split up? Others say, well, no, certainly it seems from the language of the Greek texture that Timothy's father had already died. So that's why he was living with his mother and his grandmother. Well, whatever the circumstances in your life, can you see that there's still God has opportunity and brings it, the gospel to you, so you might believe and trust in him? Can you thank God for the closed doors? And then perhaps as a fellowship, can we say this? That, Lord, we are looking in Bethel. We are looking for a Timothy. We're looking for someone who's converted. We're looking for someone who is grounded in the scriptures. We're looking for someone who we hear good report about, who can perhaps take over the baton and run with it here in this town of Gosainon. And not only that, but would we also pray and ask for God's Spirit to guide us? Maybe to say no, and we as a fellowship, over the last 3 or 4 years, I think we've heard about 3 no's already. And some of us are deflated, some of us are discouraged, some of us are wondering, will ever anything come? But although it's a rational decision and it's a logical decision and it seems so obvious, if the Spirit of God says no, then we must rejoice in that and then know this, that certainly he will guide the future as he has the past. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts And God willing, we'll be able to carry on looking at this second missionary journey as Paul arrives at Philippi.